So we're going to talk about a few things this afternoon. We're going to talk about the vision for gospel communities, kind of what do we hope to see. We're going to talk about the culture for gospel communities. So how do we create and cultivate and nourish a culture that promotes the glory of God in all things? We're going to talk about strategy. So just what does it look like to think strategically about forming people in the context of community? And then we're also going to talk about just some nitty-gritty other things. As I said, please feel free to ask some questions along the way as we go. This big thing. The vision for gospel communities. I think all of us would agree that our hope in kind of doing what we're doing here is that more people in Denver would know Jesus, that the gospel would saturate this city that we have come to, that we work in, that we live in, that we recreate in, that more and more the gospel would saturate, would work its way into the fabric of every aspect of this city that we are in now. And so the big picture vision for what we're doing, not only in gospel communities, but everything we're doing here at Park, is that the gospel might saturate this city. Now, as it pertains to gospel communities, our hope is that by multiplying disciples, maybe I should say it this way. Yeah. By multiplying disciples, we'll multiply gospel communities, we'll multiply churches. And that's kind of a big picture strategy. Like, how do we really want to see Denver saturated with the gospel? And so our hope is by making disciples who are in the context of communities, who are then in the context of even larger communities, promoting the glory of God in all things. And so big picture vision, that's kind of where we're going to. But what we've noticed is our hope isn't just to recreate exactly what we're doing, meaning a pragmatic approach, but to actually multiply cultures, to multiply something about what we're doing here that people feel, not just hear, not just believe, although those things are really important, but they walk in the door and they sense something. They hear a smattering of things and they see a smattering of things and they smell a smattering of things. Like they smell good coffee when they walk in on Sunday mornings, right? They don't smell stale cookies. They don't smell like diluted lemonade. How many of us went to a church with really diluted lemonade? I grew up Presbyterian. All I knew was diluted lemonade and stale cookies. And I love Presbyterian churches, but that's all I knew. And so we want to think about what does multiplying culture, not just recreating the wheel, but actually saying, what is it about this place that has power? And that sounds really lofty. I want to be careful even as I say the word power. But what is sticky? What keeps people here? And how do we create that in other areas of Denver? So as we think this afternoon together, we're going to be talking about what does multiplying culture look like. If you will, grab your Bible. I wasn't sure. Cody's not here. I've got Cody's Bible. Laura, will you see him on Tuesday? We found it upstairs. Let's turn to Colossians 1 real quick. Not real quick. We can do it slowly. We can take our time. That's fine too. Can you guys hear me? Okay, good. I don't know. You guys are like, yeah, I can hear you. Colossians 1. Sorry, Josh. Yeah, no, it's okay, dude. I almost forgot too. It's okay. Colossians 1, we'll start in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then he goes on, may you be strengthened, continues to talk about the goodness of the gospel. Verses 13 and 14 are kind of those verses you should probably memorize because they're wonderful. But here in these short verses, Paul's writing to a church and he's reminding them of the gospel in which they believed. So like if you look down at verses kind of 10 and following, 10 and 11, or excuse me, 9 and 10, there's a bit of not a singular focus, but a little bit more personal focus where they believe the gospel. And then as you work your way back up the passage that their church in Colossae believed, and so the gospel was taking root, it was bearing, it was increasing, it was saturating this community. And then if you work your way even further, that in the whole world, so in the whole area of kind of Asia Minor, as the gospel, as different people, Epaphras and Paul and all these different people are taking the gospel to new places, it's saturating new communities, new places. Paul even says, you know, Paul keeps saying in the book of Romans, I've got to get to Rome. I shouldn't say it like that. In the book of Acts is probably a better place to go. He keeps kind of going like, I've got to get to Rome. I've got to get to Rome. I've got to get to Rome. Got to take the gospel to Rome. In fact, I'll appeal to Caesar in order that I might take the gospel to Rome. And what does Paul do when he gets to, New Haven or Myra, somewhere on the Roman coast, on the Italian coast? What does he say when he gets there? He says, and we were met by the brothers. Because the gospel had already spread faster than even he was taking it. So this gospel has power as it's moving along kind of the Mediterranean Sea. And so our hope is to see this type of saturation happening through Park Church, especially through gospel communities. Now, you might be here this morning, this afternoon, and saying to yourself, like, I don't hear a ton of strategy. And I'm going to just, like, address that right now. I'm not, like, a huge fan of nitty-gritty logistics for here is what your gospel community is supposed to look like. I'm not going to tell you to light a candle, to put your dog away, to turn on music. I'm not going to tell you all those things because, to be honest with you, I think that's stupid. I would prefer to help you understand that those types of things can be important, and you should be sensitive to those types of things. But we invest in you as leaders to make decisions based off of the people that you're serving. And I'd much rather us think together about what does it look like to create a community that is empowered by the gospel, where by implication of what Jesus has done, we embody the truths of who he is and what he's done for us. And so I'd much rather think through the lens of culture instead of strategy. Strategy isn't a bad thing, and we will talk some logistics, some strategy for sure. But oftentimes, you know, whether it's an accounting firm or a lot of churches fall into this, strategy leads to a, what are we going to do, right? It leads to a constant question, what are we going to do? And oftentimes, it's not a bad question to ask. We have to ask that question eventually. But it leads to kind of a blind pragmatism that is just kind of saying, at the end of the day, what's easiest, or maybe what have other churches done and what works, instead of really asking the question, what is the gospel, what is the Bible, what does God demand that we do? Who does he make us to be in the context of community? Who has he created us and gifted us to serve? And so I would much prefer that we think through the lens of culture instead of just pure strategy. How do we create something that's sticky? How do we create something that's like palpable and yet not palpable? People are like, I can't even put my finger on it. Every single time I sit down with somebody in a member interview, which is a decent amount, I've probably sat down with just a number of people, I don't even know, a lot. I oversee membership, so I do a lot of those meetings. And there's four things that every single person that I have sat down with over the course of a year now, every single person mentions at least two of those four things at Park Church. Because our culture is relatively well defined. What would you guess those four things are? What's that? Where do you live? Yeah, that's not one of the four, but surprisingly, that's not one of the four. But really good guess, and I'm serious. That's actually surprising, but that's not one of the four. Okay, welcoming. People walk in the door, they feel welcome, they meet somebody, the food, that type of thing. Yep, hospitality, that's one of them. Okay, the gospel, like really that's just a big value that a lot of people say the gospel is just clearly evident in a lot of what you're doing here. What else?
Liturgy.
Liturgy. Yep. Did you say that, Michaeli? Nice. Yep. That's a huge one. And then one more. What's that? No, not giving. What's that? Community is high, but it's not in the four. Preaching. And I know that that's like uniquely tied to the gospel. I get that. But like oftentimes that can be, people will say preaching and the gospel. Those four things, every single person I've ever sat down with. And we do these big like member meeting days where we have like 70 people come through member meetings, lots of different elders and staff people. Those four things, always two of those four things are on every single person's list. We always ask the question, not just what brought you to Park, but why did you stay at Park? It's a way better question. Why did you come to Park is like, I mean, it's helpful, but why did you stay here? Two of those four things, every single person. It's wild. That's part of our culture that people find compelling and rich. And those are the types of things, similarly, that we want to do. Not just cultivate those four things, but like, how do we create something that people, on the whole, even though they wouldn't know it, they're not talking about it. No, these are the things that I love about Park Church. Okay? So, more culture, less pragmatism. So let's define culture together. Let's talk about what culture is. Culture, overly simplistically defined, is kind of a shared set of beliefs and group norms. Okay, so it's a shared set of kind of what we believe and then how what we believe influences and determines what we do together. Okay, so making that practical, that comes down to what we see, what we say, how we say it, what we sing, what we smell, what we hear. Everything that our senses pick up and that we do, like that we practice together, so liturgy being a huge one, those are the types of things that inform what our culture actually is. And so, for example, if you went to a church, and you look at the website beforehand, which is really common, you look at the website beforehand and it says, like, we really exist to love our neighbors and to share the love of Jesus with young kids and older people alike. We love intergenerational ministry and all these different things. And you're like, oh, this looks great. And you and a friend or you and a wife or a husband or something, you go to this church, you visit this church, you're like, oh, we're so excited. And you show up and you pull into the parking lot and there's no signage for where to go. There's like 9 doors. You don't know which one is the front door. You finally find a door that you can get somewhere into the building. You go into the building. There's no signage in there. There's no people at the door. There might be a couple people right when you walk in, but they're talking to one another and they don't talk to you. You go a little further. You're looking for somewhere to take your kid. You can't figure out where is the kids ministry. Where do kids go here? You go down to the kids ministry. The door is locked. The light is off. What does that communicate about that church? They don't have hospitality. They don't really care for their neighbors. They don't really want to love the people around them. and so oftentimes, we see this, what people say they value versus what people actually value, we see this huge gap between those two things, right? Now, I don't think it's exegetically irresponsible to say that when these two things are actually like this, there's real power. You look at the life of Jesus. Jesus was always proclaiming a kingdom of truth and beauty and goodness and salvation and forgiveness, all these things. And yet, he perfectly walked the walk. He talked the talk. He actually did those things. He healed people. He gave forgiveness. He talked to lepers, he healed lepers, he talked to prostitutes. I mean, it's like he actually embodied that which he proclaimed and that which he believed, right? You look at Acts, you look in the book of Acts where there's these communities, these ridiculous little communities, these little churches that have nothing, and yet they say they believe something. And then they start living like it. You look in Acts 2 or Acts 4, and they start living like the gospel's real. They start sharing life with one another. They're breaking bread. They're sharing just like personal and material goods with people who don't have things. And all of a sudden, thousands and thousands of people start joining these churches. Joining is a strong word. You know what I mean? They come to these churches and they see the gospel with power. And so for us, a huge piece of what we're doing in gospel communities is trying to say, here's what we're about. We're going to tell you that, or at least to some degree, we're going to talk about it. But then we're going to show you what that really looks like. We're actually going to try to cultivate both an understanding of the gospel and an embodiment of the gospel. Okay? So, we want to talk about, sorry, I had to look at, okay, it's going to sound, I think that one's going to have much ink if it was open. Okay, I'll do a small one up here because this isn't really very good, but, this one's up here. Our hope in gospel communities is that we are constantly keeping the gospel at the center. Okay, we talk about this all the time. A couple of guys, so one guy, Ray Ortland, I've got his book right here, The Gospel. We've got it upstairs. I'd love to just hand you a copy. I can't right now. Maybe sometime in the future I'll hand you a copy, but we've got it upstairs. You can buy it. This is a great read. It's by Ray Ortland, and really all he talks about is how the gospel produces a culture. When understood correctly, the gospel just produces a culture. So when you believe in what Jesus has done, that will actually produce something. And so when a church, like the example earlier, says they believe that the gospel compels us to be hospitable, but their church doesn't look like they're hospitable, they don't really believe the gospel the way that it should be believed. And so he really gets at the heart of that by talking about a gospel culture and a gospel doctrine. And then another guy, Mike Bullmore, wrote an article just talking about how as people we're supposed to be gospel-centered people. Now, in order to think about that, well, let me do this first. I talked about this a minute ago, and then I'll draw these back up here in just a minute. Gospel doctrine. Leads to a gospel culture. Basically what Ray Ortland is getting at, and this is the language we use in gospel communities. We don't talk about gospel doctrine and gospel culture as much. We talk about gospel communities exist, so their purpose, their reason for being here is to cultivate both an understanding and embodiment of the gospel. Because as we understand the gospel aright, we start to embody the gospel aright. And these things do go back and forth, like as we embody the gospel more and more. So how many of you guys have kids? A few of us? Okay, not a ton of us. How many of you guys are kids? That's when all of our hands go up. Once you have kids, and there are other things that do this, but it's a really helpful illustration. Once you have kids, it's amazing how much you start to embody certain things where you understand the nature and character of God differently. And I don't mean that because like all of a sudden we've figured stuff out. No, actually, you understand the character and nature of God because you see how willful and rebellious you have been your entire life because you have these little heathen children running around your house that are just terrible, terrible people. And it's wonderful. It's just, it's one of the most wonderful things ever. You have kids and you realize, wow, our God is a really good God, that he is so patient and long-suffering with us. Because just like my two-year-old who says no to anything I ask her, I turn my heart away from my Father in heaven over and over again, and yet he's unbelievably patient. He's unbelievably merciful. And so this is a little bit more kind of organizational, I guess you would say, when we talk about gospel doctrine leading to gospel culture. But it's the exact same thing, where we are seeking to cultivate an understanding of the gospel that also leads to an embodiment of the gospel. Now, what that's going to look like, what we're hoping to do in our gospel communities, that's why I drew these circles up here, is our hope, our desire, our goal for gospel communities is to create a culture where those things are happening, because when the gospel is at the center, then everything else just naturally flows. Now, obviously, in all of our gospel communities, we're not going to have the gospel like perfectly at the center. But the hope is that by what we do, by the rhythms in our group, by the way we love each other, by the way we embody the gospel, we actually are kind of pushing the gospel to the center of our groups. Okay, there's kind of three ways to understand groups anywhere, really. There's groups where the gospel is actually not even part of the group at all. Prayerfully, none of the groups at Park are actually in this category. So that's why I drew it small, because I don't even want us to think about it very hard. But there are groups in a lot of churches where they come together and the gospel is never present in anything that they do. That's not what we're going for. I would say all of our groups are to some degree in this category, but hopefully doing this, where the gospel might not be at the center, but hopefully we're moving it to the center by the rhythms we employ, by the liturgies in our gospel communities, to make the gospel the center. So what's hard, though, is there's a number of things in regards to this culture that can be here, that can be here at the center, that make this not possible. And there are things that we want to constantly be thinking of, things that we want to constantly war against in our gospel communities. So, for example, affinity can be at the center of our gospel communities. So I really like Chipotle burritos. Anybody who likes Chipotle burritos, they can be in my gospel community. We're a Chipotle gospel community. It's a wonderful thing. It actually sounds like a really good idea, doesn't it? How many of you guys would come to my gospel community? That's right, you would. But I mean, like, life stage. How many of us are in a gospel community or have been in one that is, like, young, single, and that's it? And that is, like, by far what defines who we are, right? Or what about, like, just married with kids? How many of us have been in that gospel community? Okay, not many of us, but some of us. Thanks for being honest. Those things aren't bad things. Those are not bad things. Life stage, affinity. I mean, even like geography isn't a bad thing. It's good to be relatively close to the people you're meeting with in gospel community. But I don't know that that's like, that should not be at the center of why we're meeting. Okay? What should be at the center of why we're meeting is this over here. And so we're constantly trying to help reframe what we want people to understand about gospel communities, that this is what's at the center of what brings us together, that this is the thing that compels us to love each other and to meet weekly, consistently, over and over and over again. So when I get people who email me and they say, me and my wife, we're really looking for a gospel community that's, you know, basically young but married but maybe not a ton of kids, because, like, that's our life stage, and those people are going to understand us. And I get that. I get that. I'm not an idiot. But the reality is that single people and young people and old people and married people and people with kids and people without kids can all know you and love you and serve you. They can speak into your marriages even if they've never been married. They can speak into your singleness even though they're no longer single. Because the picture of the church is not one where we segregate by men or women or married or not married. And so our hope, our goal, our vision is to see gospel communities that reflect the church, not subsets of the church. Gospel communities that reflect the beauty of God in the diversity of gifts and people and personalities. You know, you've got that guy in your group who's just a weirdo. You're thankful for that guy. That guy is a gift. He is not a detriment to you doing ministry. He is your ministry. You don't need to hand him off to a single person group. You need to love him and show him the gospel over and over again. And you need to learn from him, because God has put him in your group to show you the gospel. Okay? So, our hope is to move the gospel to the center. All of us are somewhere like this, but hopefully this is actually moving this way. And so the question for us is, how do we do that? How do we actually move the gospel? Did somebody ask a question? Nope. Okay. How do we actually move the gospel to the center? That's a great question. We actually, let me just address one more issue. before we move on to some of the rhythms. The way we move the gospel to the center is through rhythms we employ. Implications of the gospel that lead to group liturgies, if you will. We'll talk about those in 1 minute, but I want to talk about one more thing before we move on from there. I want to talk about leadership. And this is where, as I said earlier, I hope I don't sound crass or rude when I say like logistics or strategy are unnecessary, because I don't mean to say that they're unnecessary. But what I've noticed more and more, not only as I've been here at Park, but just as I've led gospel committees for a while, is that leadership is arguably the most important thing for a gospel community thriving or failing. And I'll be really honest, even really good leaders still have gospel communities that don't grow very well, and people are just subordinate and mean-spirited, and like that can happen. So I'm not even going to say that all good leaders make really good gospel communities, but what I will say is that leadership is kind of the bottleneck through which real growth happens. It's easy for us to kind of like spiritualize something and say like the Holy Spirit is the one who gives growth. And I would say, amen, amen, amen. But God always uses means for his purposes. And the means by which he grows his church are leaders in the church. And so if you are called to lead a gospel community, let me just encourage you and say, your role, your task is unbelievably important. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that means you have to do everything. That doesn't mean you bear the burden of doing every single thing in your gospel community. Those are two very different issues. But what it does mean is that your role in equipping the saints for the work of the ministry is central, okay? And so, I just want to encourage you that your role is really important. I could say that over and over and over again. I don't need to say it over and over and over again because you guys are good leaders. So, let's talk about group rhythms. The way that we move the gospel to the center, the means by which we push the gospel to the center is by liturgies in our groups, liturgies in our organization. So we use the language of liturgy often. Liturgy is just a rhythm we employ. It's doing the same thing over and over again that we might be formed and shaped by it. And so we do it on Sunday mornings. We do it in our gospel communities. We do it as a staff. You do it in your jobs, whether it's through weekly staff meetings and weekly check-ins and weekly sales calls. All of us employ rhythms. We all employ liturgies. Now, we oftentimes think that we are shaping and forming them, and that's very true to some degree, but they also shape and form us. And so we want to think hard about what does it mean to have liturgies in our gospel communities that shape and form people well. So all of these rhythms are implications of the gospel. So the gospel's over here. The implications are over here. So none of these are the gospel, but they are all by implication things we should do because of the gospel. So oops, I'm going to do this up here. These are group rhythms. These are four things that we want to do on a consistent basis in the context of our gospel communities. This is where kind of the nitty-gritty happens. And you'll notice that even these are relative, these are like 20,000 feet. These aren't like hyper nitty-gritty. Our hope is that not necessarily even over the course of one meeting in your gospel community, but maybe over the course of a month, these rhythms are happening on a consistent basis. So instead of saying every single Wednesday night when my group gets together, we're going to read the Bible, we're going to pray together, we're going to have fellowship because we have some snicky snacks, and then we're going to serve one another somehow. I'll explain it later. We try to see over the course of a month, how do these things become normative rhythms that we do over the course of a month? So in my gospel community, for example, and I say that for real, I do have a gospel community, in case you were wondering. In our gospel community, we do this about twice a month. We do this every single week, like a lot do, except we usually try to have one week a month. We've just started doing this where 1 week a month we devote the entire night to prayer. Every single week we have a meal, a full meal for our entire group. So we do fellowship every single week. And service, as I'll talk about in a minute, we also kind of do just as you go. So some people, they'll do, you know, basically every single week they do Bible prayer fellowship of some sort, whereas we split it up with bigger chunks. Neither way is right or wrong. We have found that varying it a bit is helpful just for people to kind of get out of like the, oh, we do the exact same thing every single week. So let me describe these, and then I'd love to open it up to some questions potentially, but let me describe these. So if we talked about these group rhythms shaping and forming how the gospel comes to the center, reading the Bible is not just doing a Bible study. I want to be really clear. Our hope is not that you're just sitting down and doing a Bible study every single week. Not that Bible studies are wrong or bad. They are not. We love them. We're thankful for them. Our hope is that when you sit down and read the Bible together, that the Word of God would actually speak in the midst of your group. Our hope is that when you do that, you would actually be identifying what are the patterns of sin that this text brings out and our need for Jesus in those. Our hope is that you're actually just facilitating a discussion, not leading a Bible study. And so, I love Bible studies, I really do. But we don't want people leading Bible studies as gospel community leaders. We want people who can ask really good questions. And that's about it. You don't have to be the spiritual, I want to be really careful. You have to be spiritually mature to lead a gospel community. But you do not have to be the smartest person in that gospel community. You don't have to know the background on Ephesus. You don't have to know where Paul was from. Like, I'd like it if you did, but you don't have to. You probably should know that anyways because it's in the Bible. But sometimes my voice goes Texas when I talk about the Bible. I'm sorry for those of you who are from Texas. So that's reading the Bible. And we do this, so we read the Bible, so that's like an embodiment, right? That's an embodiment thing. We sit down and we read the Bible because we believe that when we read the Bible, we have a real experience with the living God. That's not spiritualizing something. Like, that's actually saying, no, when we read the Bible, we experience to some degree, somehow, something unique because God is actually speaking to us, okay? So that's the kind of understanding, that's the belief behind the rhythm itself. So prayer, the belief behind that is that our God listens to us. So this is kind of two forms of communication. God speaks to us, we speak to God, and in prayer, our God listens to us. Isn't that amazing? That when we ask God to hear us, he comes alongside us and hears us. Now, he doesn't always give us exactly what we want. But I can't tell you how many times in a counseling situation or a leadership conflict or something like that, people don't necessarily want everything to change. They just want somebody to listen to them and say, I love you. That's what our God does. He doesn't always give us what we think we need. He gives us exactly what we do need. So, second rhythm is prayer. The third rhythm is fellowship, which this can look a lot of different ways. This is basically just spending time in your group, or spending time with your group, but not doing the norms that you do all the rest of the time. So, in our group, for example, once a month, we just have a game night. It's super fun. We have some beers, we have some food like we do every week, and we just play Settlers of Catan, and it's really, really fun. And who won that last time? Jake did. Jake won Settlers. Settlers. No, it's not Seafarers. I learned how to play on the actual German board, so we always call it Settlers. Which, that doesn't make me any better. I had no idea what I was doing, so... So imagine the first time you're playing Settlers in a different language. Really fun. But we call it Settlers anyways, which is really fun actually because all of the characters, they look really positive in the German version. So like even the robber is like excited to see you. And you're like, oh, this guy looks nice. And then he takes everything that you have. Oh, I thought that was mine. So this can be during group, like on a group night. We do it on a group night, but then we have a lot of people who are awesome in our group about just like texting everybody and saying, hey, we're going to go see Mad Max. Anybody want to go? Because it's going to be awesome. So this can be watching football games. This can be meals. We do meals, like I said, every single week in our gospel community. It can look a million different ways. And that's where I'm not going to tell you, like, what does fellowship in your group look like? You guys know your group. Do something fun. Fellowship. That's great. We couldn't think of it like a cooler, hipper way to say fellowship. A lot of people call this room the fellowship hall. I kind of like that, don't you? No? Okay. Service. Service isn't necessarily just like doing community service together, although I think that's a part of it, but really just saying, how do we as a group sacrifice for one another and those outside our group? And so whether that's rides to the airport or watching somebody's kids or throwing some money somebody's way because they're out of a job or something, I don't know. Again, you fill in the blank. These are just kind of ideas. But service is bearing one another's burdens because the gospel calls us to do things for people who maybe don't deserve it, but we're in relationship with. God has put them in our lives. And so this can look a number of different ways. This can just be following up with somebody and saying, hey, I prayed for you this morning because I know that work is really hard right now. This looks a lot of different ways. So these are group rhythms. And these rhythms, for the most part, these are like public rhythms. These are things your group will probably know about. You talk to them about. Any questions about any of those four rhythms? Well, okay. That's great. So as we move on... Leadership rhythms. Whoops. There's three leadership rhythms. Building ownership. Leadership development. Whoa. And then... growth and multiplication. These are behind the scenes, these rhythms, leadership rhythms, these are more behind the scenes. These aren't things you're necessarily telling everybody. They're not necessarily things you're talking about all the time, with the exception of multiplication you talk about once in a while. We'll talk about that in a second. But these are things that you're doing as leaders in your group. So ownership, building ownership. We've used the language sometimes of raising up co-laborers. What this looks like is, most simply put, asking people to do things. Which that sounds like foolish, I know. I say that out loud and you're like, wow, that sounds stupid, Andrew. You're such a good leader. No, actually the reality is that when people feel a need to commit to something, they commit to something. For example, in our gospel community, day one, very first meeting, we cooked a meal and we said we are going to have a meal every single week in our gospel community. We are not going to cook it every single week. We're going to cook it the same amount of times that all of you guys cook it. And we love you. So will you bring a meal? We have never once had to make a meal because somebody didn't show up with a meal. We have single people. We have married people. We have married people with kids who leave work. They make a meal and they bring it for 18 of us every single week. Because we've just asked them. We've built it into the culture of our group that we have a meal together. And then we ask them to do it. We don't just say, hey, would somebody bring a meal? Instead, we just say, so this is my gospel community right here, most of these guys. And we just kind of say, okay, Hills, you've got next week. Ryan, you've got the week after that. Fruz, you're the week after that. We just create a list because it's already part of the culture and everybody says, okay. And then you guys can make it happen. It's awesome. So this is asking people to do things. This is like follow-up. Greer and I don't do all the follow-up in our group. If somebody new comes to our group, I don't necessarily call them later that week and say, thanks for coming. If there's any questions you have, let me know. I will ask somebody, hey, will you follow up with that person? I texted Kendra earlier this week. There's a gal in our gospel community who's walking through some things. I texted Kendra and just said, hey, would you be willing to just follow up with this person? She's going through some things. I'm sure you know about them. Why don't you just follow up with them? This is giving away leadership to your entire group. Okay? And it's really important for building consistency, for building community. Because the groups that I see that struggle with consistency are the leaders who do this and this the least. The groups where, you know, like less than 50% of the people are there on a consistent basis, they do these two things the least. And that's not an indictment, that's just the reality. They're not asking people to do things, so there's no commitment. And sometimes they get to a place where their culture now, that is their culture. People just don't show up, and so it's hard to build this. And at that point, it's a challenge. You have to really, it's hard to turn a really big ship around, right? So the second thing, leadership development, really all this is this with the intention of people who could lead in the future. Now, I want to be really clear. So wait, let me take a step back. These two things, basically the same thing, you know, like this is this wide, and this is this wide. Less people in here than there are up here. But more important, arguably more important. We oftentimes think of leaders in non-Christian ways. We think of gregarious people. We think of charismatic people. We think of people who are articulate. We think of people who are really good looking. We think of people who, you know, naturally draw people in. And none of those things are bad. None of those things are bad. In fact, most of them are very good. But when we say we're looking for leaders to identify and then develop, we're looking for two things. And there can be more than two things, but the two most important things are that those people understand the gospel really well. That they understand who Jesus is and what he has done, that their life might be paid for and bought and purchased, that they have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of light, right? So we want those people to understand the gospel really well. And I will say, so I said articulate earlier, they do need a bit of an ability to articulate the gospel. It doesn't have to be amazing. I'm not talking like John Stott or Tim Keller or something like that. I'm just saying, like, they have to be able to communicate the gospel is all I'm saying. Some people, I think, really do understand it very well, but when you ask them, hey, how would you define the gospel? And you're just kind of like, I have no idea what you just said. That's not a great place to be. And I'm sorry, but that's just the reality. They have to be able to actually communicate what the gospel is and what it's not, okay? So in that, built into that is understanding what is grace and what is simply law, right? What is, who is a prodigal and who is a lost son, right? So they have to understand some of these categories of gospel thinking and gospel fluency. The second thing that a leader is, so the first is that they understand the gospel really well. The second is that they embody the gospel really well. So we've already used it before, to cultivate an understanding and an embodiment of the gospel. But what we want to see is people who embody the gospel really well as it pertains to people. And so, again, we think of like charismatic leaders, upfront leaders, people who like just naturally, you know, gather folks, and that's not bad. But what I want to see in gospel community leaders are the people who ask friends, hey, how was your week this week? How is this thing we prayed for last week? Hey, you want to go grab a beer later this week? Hey, do you want to do this? It's the people that just care about other people. It's the people who are interested in shepherding other people. Those are the two most important things. But if those two things aren't there, that person is not the type of leader we want in gospel communities. And so you probably have in your mind, or I've heard this sometimes, like, we don't have a ton of leaders in our gospel community. Which I want to be careful. That could be the case. Potentially. I would say every single one of our groups has people who know the gospel really well and love people. If you don't have those two people, you better have a whole bunch of unbelievers in your group. Because we all have those people in our group. And so you should be taking them aside and giving them leadership. So what does this look like to identify and develop these leaders? Basically, all of this stuff, but with a more intentional and more focused eye. So instead of just saying like, hey, will you follow up with that person? You should also do that. Saying, hey, would you be willing to facilitate discussion? Would you bring three questions to group this week? And maybe in 2 or 3 weeks, you can bring 5 questions. And maybe in a month, you can just lead the entire thing. And then in the next month, we can sit down and we can have breakfast and we can talk about how that looked. Did that feel comfortable? Was that natural for you? Do you feel like that's something you could do on a regular basis? What does it look like for you to sit down with somebody and just talk about patterns of sin? It's hard, but it's real. It happens, right? So leadership development is intentionally focusing on people who could lead a group really well. The third leadership rhythm is growth and multiplication. I don't know why I did that. It should just be an ampersand or something like that. Growth multiplication. this is another leadership rhythm that's really important. And really, like, so The reason why we say growth is because really, if we're doing this in our gospel community, if we're applying the implications of the gospel to our group, we're asking hard questions in the context of group. We're asking, like, what patterns of sin do you have? What do you struggle with? What in this text makes you say, oh, that's me? You know what I mean? Those types of questions. That's what gospel growth at an individual level looks like. When our gospel community exhibits a level of health for a consistent amount of time, multiplication is kind of what we get to. And I don't want to make it seem like multiplication is the primary end for all gospel communities. But I will say that growth is the end of gospel communities, that we would grow, that we would cultivate understanding and embodiment of the gospel. And so this is basically just a byproduct of growth in your group. So if you have a really healthy group that exhibits a lot of consistency over a period of time, where you have been just diving into the gospel over and over again, that's a gospel community we want to multiply, because there's health there. So there's a healthy culture that we want to take and say, how do we multiply this group that more people might know Jesus, that more people might grow in the context of community, that more people might see the glory of God in the face of Christ? So we don't want to multiply groups because our living rooms are getting too small. We don't want to multiply groups because, like, there's weird group dynamics. We don't want to multiply groups because our groups are just, like, way too big and relational capacity is no longer there. We want to multiply because there's health. We want to get to a place of health and then say, okay, let's multiply. Now, multiplication at all times is at least two things. It's more than two things, oftentimes, but it's at least two things. It's all the time, really hard and really good. In the same way that growth is oftentimes really hard and really good. I don't know about you guys, but I grow through hard, challenging times way more than I do when everything's easy, right? Would you guys agree? I still grow when things are easy. I'm not saying I don't grow. I grow way more when things are challenging. My marriage always grows through conflict more than it doesn't. More than it does when, like, things just are, you know, moving along swimmingly. Swimmingly is such a weird word. In that context, I kind of like it, though, right? It works. What's that?
It's better than drowning.
Okay. Yes. And so we want to multiply long before we get to the place where our living room's too small or our group is too big. We want to say, oh, actually, our group is really healthy. We should multiply. So I hate to keep using our group as an example, but we've already talked about these things. Our group has consistently met for about 6 months, and we have about 80% every single week in our group. That's really healthy. Like, really healthy. And I please don't hear me say that that is me. I don't mean that in any way. But we have talked about multiplication since day one. Because it's going to happen. Because we hope it happens. It's going to be hard. It's going to be good. But we hope and desire to see more people know Jesus, see more of Denver saturated with the gospel. And therefore, we talk about multiplication once in a while. We pray for multiplication once in a while. We talked 2 weeks ago about, in our group, about the reality that we are going to multiply in the next 6 months. We don't know exactly when it is. We're figuring out leaders. We're figuring out what that looks like. We're figuring out where in Denver. But we're going to talk about multiplication every once in a while. We're going to call out the reality that it's hard and good. But it is hard. It is. Like, we'd be stupid to say that. We're never going to use language of divide or split. Because those things connote divorce. Divorce, just to be really clear, is never good. Now, I don't mean that, like, you know, when people are in abusive relationships that they shouldn't get divorced. But you know what I'm saying? Divorce is inherently opposed to who God is, because God is a God of marriage. He weds a bride who's adulterous, and he stays with her when she cheats on him over and over and over and over again. Divorce is a bad thing, and yet it has been redeemed through the new covenant. But we never want to use that language, because this is a purely good thing, what we're trying to do in multiplication. So those are leadership rhythms. And last, we kind of talk about organizational rhythms. I don't need to write them up here. But basically, when you're in a gospel community, or when you're leading a gospel community, we'll do two things together. We'll have you'll have a coach, kind of shepherd, who sits down with you on a monthly basis and just talks through group rhythms. And I didn't realize how loud it is down here. Why don't we have doors? It seems so foolish. Why don't we have drums? Why do we have drums? Coaching relationships is one of the organizational rhythms, so monthly meetings, and then the other thing is LCMs. So we have a quarterly meeting as gospel community leaders to talk through where we're at as a church. That's a cultural piece. Any questions? I think that's the majority of what I wanted to say. Any questions about any of that stuff?
Can you divide?
Nope.
No, sorry.
Nope.
When you don't split. You
multiply.
Usually couples that might go together?
Yeah.
Or how does that?
That's a great question. So there's a number of different ways to multiply well. The three ways that we typically talk about multiplying are, one would be, again, this sounds like split, but basically you take the group and you take strengths with two different groups of leaders, and then you say, how do I send strength with them? So those two leaders sit down and they send strength to the other group, and then those leaders call or sit down with everybody that they've said are going to be in their group, and they say, hey, this is what leadership looks like. It's not a democracy. You don't open it up to the group and say, hey guys, we're thinking about multiplying. Choose now whom you will serve this day, right? It's a terrible idea. Instead, we have those leaders sit down and they decide, like, who would be good fits relationally, who would be good fits with the leaders, all those types of things. And then those group leaders call those people or sit down with them and they say, hey, we'd really like you to consider coming with our gospel community. Will you pray for it? Pray about it for a week and then let me know. And we'll be really honest. If those people are like, actually, we want to go with that group, great. Praise God. But leadership in that context doesn't look like throwing a softball into the middle of the group and saying, hey, somebody knock it out of the park. Instead, it's saying, hey, we've, as leaders, thought about this for you. Sounds manipulative, but that's what leadership looks like. We'd love for you to come with us. So that's one way. Another way is you send out a small but really strong core. So you send and plant a really strong group of maybe 4 to 8 people. Send those guys out. And another way is you send the vast majority of your group. And so functionally, it looks a little bit more like you're starting a brand new gospel community and you're planting your old one or your existing one. So those are kind of the three main ways that we've thought and done it. Good question.
Too big number for gospel.
What's that?
Too big. How big is it?
No, I don't think we'd say, so the question is like, can you get to a certain size and it's bad? I would say, maybe I should say this. I would say yes, but I'm not going to put like a definite number on that. Because some groups, I think actually, groups that do this pretty well, when there's a lot of leaders in a group, a lot of people who are sharing ownership but at a leadership level, even if they're not on the website, there can be subsets of a group that are still like nourishing one another and cultivating this gospel mentality relatively well. What I will say is once you're pushing 20 people in a gospel community, you better already be talking this. Because at 20 people, you're doing something well that people are coming, right? So, like, there's some level of health here, but why haven't you developed leaders? Why haven't you talked about multiplication yet? And why haven't you already just started to get to that point? Does that make sense?
Sure.
Yeah, it's great. Good question. Other question? Yeah, cool. Definitely. Yeah.
So, like, I guess my question is, are you willing to almost sacrifice the depth of this gain from intimacy and shared experience for both?
Yeah. So the challenge. Great question. Did everybody hear it? Basically, how do you help people be vulnerable when you're talking about something like multiplication? Right. Great question. Really important. So there's a lot of aspects to this, and what we would say is one. Part of leading in culture, part of creating a culture is, who is it? Max Dupree, I think, says leadership is defining reality for people. I think within the context of a gospel community, helping people understand like, okay, our natural tendency is to reserve, to hold on to be careful. And just every single week, you need to walk in and say, look, we're going to multiply at some point, because that's just what good, healthy gospel communities do. And yet, at the same time, let's be vulnerable with each other. I'm going to lead out in that. Jackie's going to lead out in that. You're going to ask some people, like on a consistent basis, hey, will you come with some questions, or will you think about this? Another way is in our gospel community, for example, haven't done it in a little while. Need to do it again soon. We've asked people to like share their story. We have four questions that they walk through. It's relatively straightforward, but it always elicits other people to think about how like God has worked through their own story, and brings a level of vulnerability that I think is really helpful. So I think you just kind of call a spade, and you say, we know that this is hard, and that by talking about multiplication, our inclination is to hold on to things. Fight that idolatrous inclination. Push against it. Because the reality is that all relationships come to an end at one day, at one time. But college was a freaking blast. We all knew we had 4 years, but we still jumped into life with these people, and we tried to make it real, really fast. And that's part of where you just have to lead really hard in that. You have to say, like, I'm willing to be vulnerable. I'm willing to be honest. I'm willing to talk about things that I struggle with, so on and so forth. Does that answer your question? Okay. Other questions? Nate.
How do leaders facilitate great transformation partners?
Transformation partners. That's great. Yeah. I love the idea of transformation partners. And I don't want to make it sound like I don't want you to do it, but we don't talk about transformation groups or partners or any of that stuff within the context of gospel communities. And again, not because we don't want it to happen. We just don't give organizational energy towards it. So we can talk about that later, maybe just you and I. That'd be great. I'd love to. But we don't say that that's a necessary piece of what leadership is. And that's where one of these things, like I, back to what ownership and leadership development looks like is, sometimes when I talk to people who are thinking about leading a gospel community, they assume that I'm putting like 5 to 10 hours a week into, you know, a group coming over to my house and all that stuff. And don't get me wrong, like I said earlier, like our task is important, it's significant, it's of the utmost. But if you're doing these things well, I mean, leading a gospel community doesn't look much more than listening to a sermon, thinking through 5 to 10 questions, and then welcoming people into your home or the host home really well, facilitating a discussion with those questions that you've already thought of. Like, leadership of gospel communities should not be burdensome because of the need for you to do everything. If you're doing everything, you're not leading. And so I just want to say, I meant to say it earlier, like the hope is not that you're spending 5 hours or even 3 hours or even maybe even 2 hours preparing for a gospel community. Not because it's not worth it, but because if you're leading people well, you should not be doing all the work. Does that make sense? Cool. Other questions? Yeah, Stephen.
You mentioned our
Yeah, that's a really good question. So we've actually started moving in that direction where we have less just couples or less just singles leading those gospel committees. So like even Graham Strivings, it's a couple and one single dude. And then if you look at, I just bought a house over here. Andrew Joel and Kyle Nelson. We want to move in that direction because we think that that helps for a number of things. What's also hard is like the pictures on the website. It's funny, like the moment you put a kid in that photo, you immediately get only the people with kids coming to your gospel community. And so we're actually going to move. As terrible as this sounds, I would prefer to move towards not having like our, sorry, I love you, Charles, not having our children on the photos. Because it immediately tells certain people, oh, I don't want that gospel community, in which I want to, when I meet them on Sunday morning, say, the McKennas are this awesome couple that I love, and They would be a great group for you. They live like two blocks away from you. You should go to their group. And then they walk in and they're like, oh, actually, their kids are awesome. You know, they don't just see the picture and go, oh, I don't like kids, which is ridiculous. Yeah, good question, though, Stephen. Like that. Other questions? Rachel.
Just to piggyback the transformation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a great question. So maybe I can talk real briefly, like transformation, if you don't know what we're talking about, is like people will sit down and they'll talk about what they're struggling with in sin patterns and then pray for one another, preach the gospel to one another, usually in like groups, maybe 2 to 4, very, very small groups, right? Subsets of gospel communities. We used to do those at Park, I believe when Nick was here, and those, and they really are great. In no way am I saying that they're bad. They're a great thing. What I would do if people were interested in that in our gospel community, I would try to just set them up with somebody else who's interested in possibly doing that, or even just somebody who I think would do that well with them, maybe based off of past experience or something. I don't know. But, I mean, anybody could do that well depending on their personalities. I'm just saying that's not something that we're trying to do, not because it's bad, but if people are desiring it in the gospel community, I'd say do it. I mean, we're doing, so like in my gospel community, a group of us are getting together on Monday mornings starting in a week. But there's a number of us. It's not just 4 of us. I think there's 10 or 12 of us getting together for 12 weeks just to read the Bible, to pray, to read a book together. That can be done in a number of different ways. I'd say encourage what you can, but don't, again, like be careful to not load more things on to what people are doing, because what's hard is if sometimes when people aren't getting that in a gospel community, but they can get it somewhere else, what can happen is they start to just do transformation and not be in a community. And I would say transformation is really important, but part of that should be done in the gospel community. How do you just talk about sin? Now, I understand like there's sin patterns that are really awkward to talk about in a group context, and I would say like you don't have to talk about those. We all know what we're talking about. But facilitating ways that people can talk about those things, yes, that is what a leader does in the context of a gospel community. So yeah, it's a great question. Other questions? Hey, Melanie. Yeah, Tim.
How often are we gonna have meetings like this?
So this meeting is going to be quarterly. We're going to do it every single quarter. And I would say, so in the past, it's been a little bit more like new and potential gospel community leaders. I'd really like to get more of our current and existing gospel community leaders. There's a number of you here that I'm really thankful for. Because these are the types of things, as foolish as it sounds, rhythms of doing the same thing over and over again are the ways we actually get shaped and formed, right? It's why we do a call to worship. It's why we do a confession of sin, assurance of pardon. And so getting together on a quarterly basis and just saying, hey, how do we keep the gospel at the center? What does leadership look like? How do we do this well together? Those are questions we want to ask together. So, yeah, great question. Thanks, Tim. And then, so just to be clear what our coaching meetings look like. It's funny. This is where I'm a huge fan of repetition. So every time I've studied any kind of pedagogy, repetition is always high on the list, right? So doing the same thing over and over again is what you learn. In our gospel community coaching meetings, what do you think we talk about? Over and over again. We sit down, we say, how's your group doing? How are you walking through these rhythms? How's it going? How are you doing building ownership? Usually this comes out because people are like, we just can't get consistency. So this just comes out naturally. It's great. Who are you developing? We always ask, just who are you developing in your group? You should always have people in the queue. These guys are all here right now because they're in the queue. We love them. We're thankful for them. It's great. They don't all have to be people who are going to lead a gospel community in the next 6 months or even the next year. They could be people who a year and a half, 2 years, 3 years down the road could lead a gospel community because they understand the gospel and they love people. So I would say as much as possible, we're just going to keep coming back to these things over and over again. Other questions? I love Q&A. I love it. I feel like it's so fruitful. Yeah, Sarah. That's a great question.
Like, 'cause these
Yeah.
Childcare.
Yeah, for sure. That's a really good question. I would say we can talk a little bit more afterwards about that. But what I would say, so she's asking kind of about like, what about children who can know and understand the gospel? And how do we shape and form them in the context of gospel community? I think the key is going to be culture again. Like, how have you shaped and formed your group to think about their children and their formation, and then get your group to a place where maybe you could, maybe as a whole group, when you're eating a meal or you're eating snacks or something, when everybody's together, maybe you sit down and you have somebody kind of talk. I want to be careful to not say that like kids are stupid, but you still have to communicate the gospel in ways that they understand. And so doing something like that in the same vein that you're going to talk as adults a little later, maybe, yeah. I think that's totally worth it. Or maybe it's once a month you do like that the entire time and you have a big meal and you just celebrate the gospel with your kids and say like, look at what Jesus has done. Isn't this an amazing thing? I think there's a lot of different ways you could do that. But I think that's really good, is to not segregate our kids just because they can't be Christians. We believe that children can be redeemed saints of the Lord if they believe on Jesus, not just because we sprinkled them. Okay, what else? That one just got louder. Other questions? Oh, is he coming through here? Oh, that makes way more sense. Would somebody, there's an iPad right through that door. Would somebody just grab it for me? Yeah, Stephen, you know how to turn it off. Man, I'm like, why is that so loud? But I'm like standing just behind. That's funny. Okay. Other questions? Did that sheet make it all the way around? Okay. Oh, no, it did not. There's like four names on there. Okay. I was like, whoa, that's hilarious. Other questions? Any questions about culture? Any questions about, I don't know, any of this stuff? Okay, I'll be really honest. I feel like there's more questions about multiplication because there's always more questions about multiplication. And if you're thinking about starting a new group, do you have any questions about that? What about, yeah, thanks. Todd. Culture.
Yeah. Maybe
wanting to revamp culture because. Yeah. Great question. So, what's great is that you guys are where you are right now instead of like 3 months down the road, because now is like the best time to shift culture because there's a shift in leadership. So, that's great. So, Todd and Josie are taking over the Bruners group. Praise God for them. Pray for them. I would say, just start defining what you want the culture to be this week. So just like I said, we talked about these things on night one of our gospel community. We talked about this night one of our gospel community. We talked about it for the first 3 weeks straight. Every single week, we'd say something about it. We had 8 people the first week. We had 10 people the second week. We still talked about multiplying. And then that way, it helps people not get to a point where you say, hey guys, we're still thinking about multiplying. And they go, what? We never talked about multiplication, that's crazy. And then it's like, no, actually we did. The first week, and the second week, and the third week. So I would just reframe what these things are for people. I don't think it's bad for you to just say, hey, here are the group rhythms that we're going to employ as a group. Here are the liturgies we're going to walk through on a weekly or maybe a monthly basis. So you just set the stage the first week, and then every single week, continue to communicate those things. And then embody those things. So actually do those things. Do those rhythms together. So that's a good question. Yeah. Does that answer your question, Todd?
Yeah.
Okay. Jackie.
So I'm not fully sure how I'm going to ask this, but so Cole kind of asked a question. So our group, like, really doesn't want to split up.
Yes. They don't want to split up.
No.
They don't know what multiplication is. Yeah.
Like there's a tension between like the purpose of the group being in order to like
started talking about it in the very beginning of the meeting, so I'm just wondering, like, I don't know, I think I would have trouble, like, knowing that from the very beginning and, like, really wanting to, like, fully 100% invest, and that could just be my own issue.
No, that's a great question. And I think that's a bit of the tension that all of us feel when we talk about multiplication is how do you, very similar to what Cole was saying, just how do you foster kind of an environment for growth when part of what that growth looks like at some point is death, right? Like Jesus will talk about you have to prune a vine in order to let it grow. Oftentimes you see this picture of in order for certain things to have real life, some kind of death has to actually occur. So, I mean, that's like a perfect, beautiful picture of the gospel, that in Jesus' death, we actually get real and true life. In our death to self, we get life in Christ, right? And so what's hard is there's definitely like a belief issue where we help people understand, no, this is going to be hard. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. You can call me a fool or a liar if I do. But the reality is that it's at the same time, it's good. And so you just have to constantly call people back to the reality of the gospel. That a helpful illustration is how many of us grew up in a church that's, okay, so this is similar to my other illustration, but grew up in a church that said, like, we love our neighbors and we want to grow. We really want to grow. We want to grow. We love growth. We want to grow. But everything they did seemed like they were just holding tight until Jesus came back. Like, the rhythms in their liturgy, everything communicated, we're just holding on until Jesus comes back. We can't have gospel communities, and we can't be a church that lives like that, that doesn't care about people outside our walls, that doesn't care about more people having what we now have. Oftentimes people want to say, like, how can you expect me to give up what I have for somebody else? And I just always say, I get what you're saying. I understand that, I really do. But what if you were that person before you got brought into your gospel community? Yeah, well, and I mean, that sounds like you're just kind of like throwing it back at them in a mean-spirited way. But the reality is if we have, so sometimes people will be like, well, what if we thought of this like scheme where we closed groups and we just started planting brand new groups? What does a closed group communicate to the people in that group? That group is about me and only us right here. And I will say boldly all day long, that is antithetical to who Jesus is and what he has done for people who don't deserve what he has given them. And the reality is there's like just a gospel issue at the heart of that. And that's hard because that's what leadership looks like, is saying, like, I'm sorry, this is hard, but it's good. We grow when things are hard. Don't point them to Hebrews 12, though. That's not helpful. In that context, it's not helpful. Yeah, and that's a great point too. So back to something that you said that I think is important as well is, and something that Rick, you asked in terms of like, how do we multiply groups? Like just logistically, what does that look like? Different groups grow in different ways. And I don't just mean numerical growth. I mean like different groups get to a level of health slower or faster than others. But oftentimes how they grow can determine what multiplication does look like. And so part of that is just like good coaching where we're sitting down and saying, okay, your group has been in existence for 2 years and the last year is when you've really seen your growth, you can multiply this way. Whereas our group has grown really fast and really strong, really healthy in 6 months, we will probably have to do it a pretty specific way because our group has only been together for 6 months. And so part of that, too, is the sensitivity to how do we grow people or how do we multiply groups based off of how the group has grown into health. So, yeah, that's a great question. Thanks, Jackie. Yeah. Other questions? Brent?
Just a comment, Andrew.
Oh, okay.
We always tend to fear that multiplication. But when everything else is in place, all the things that you've talked about are in place, it's as natural as a cell multiplication. It occurs very organically.
Yeah, it definitely can.
Is almost seamless if those other things are in place. And it's, you know, sometimes a group is not ready to multiply.
Yeah.
And that's fine. We shouldn't rush that.
Sure.
Because that means that those other things aren't in place. But when they are in place, the multiplication just happens.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's
yeah. And I think that's where, so just also to speak to that, one more thing. Thank you, Brent. We've had a lot of groups who've gone through really hard multiplications as well. And so just like contextually in the history of our church, and you got, many of you have been in those groups. I can see you. Like I know that you were in some of those groups. And so there can be a bit of a hesitation to the goodness because what they've experienced has been more hard than good. If that makes sense. And we're trying to do it better and better. We're trying to get to a place where we're not multiplying just because, but we're trying to say, like, what does health look like so that we can get to a place where multiplication is definitely more natural, where we long for something that is challenging, right? So, yeah, that's helpful. We might want to wrap up just because it's getting really loud. So let me pray for us, and then we will move on. I'll talk to anybody who wants to talk to me afterwards as well, and we can talk about more things. Two things real quick. Please, if you haven't signed that sheet, please sign it for me, because I will send you, if you aren't already a gospel community leader, some resources and an application, and then we will follow up with you for leading a gospel community. Let me just pray for you guys real quick. Jesus, thank you for this day and for these people interested in serving your church in a sacrificial and, just a hard role. But God, I pray that you would continue to impress upon them a love for people that is embodied because of the gospel, because of what you've done in them and through them and what you are doing in their midst. God, I pray that you would empower them to lead and shepherd people well, that they might just answer the call that they feel because they are gifted to do this and because somebody has said, hey, you could be a good leader. God, we pray that they would answer that call. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you, guys.